You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
We've been in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is the story of restoring something that's broken, building something that's great, or leaving a lasting legacy. So no matter where you're at in your life, it applies to you, the principles we've been talking about. Last 2 weeks, we've been talking about Nehemiah 9 and Nehemiah 10. And what happened in those chapters, the wall has been rebuilt. People are returning to Jerusalem. But at that point, they wanted to make sure, how do we make sure that this time's not like the last time? That this time we get it right. And so they did something in Nehemiah 9 and 10 is they took a very deep and honest look at their past so they could understand how it was affecting their present and possibly their future. And this is what they came to the conclusion. As they looked back at their ancestors, they saw two things. It says they refused to listen and they failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. So in other words, Jerusalem is in shambles because of these two things. They failed to remember the miracles of God that God did in their lives and all the great, wonderful things and how he delivered them. And because of that, they refused to listen and we can put in there, obey his commands. And so that got them to the place that they're at. And now these ancestors are saying, their children, their grandchildren are saying, how do we make sure that this time's not like the last time? And so Nehemiah, we took a look at that in chapter 10. And although we know this, that spiritually we are not held responsible for the sins of our fathers nor the punishment of our fathers. If we've come to faith in Christ, the scripture says that that has been broken, that the blood of Jesus covers all of that. But what we're talking about is influences, ways that you were raised, things that you were taught that possibly affect today. And as we come and follow Christ, the scripture says that we need to renew our mind. In other words, we need to change our thinking about how we do life. So now they're going to answer the question, how do we make sure that this time is not like the last time? Or how do I make sure that my marriage is not like my parents' failed marriage? Or how to become the father that I never had? How do I choose a career this time that fulfills me? How to make sure that I don't deal with the same health issues that took a family member of mine prematurely? And how do I make sure that I walk in the calling and divine destiny that God has for me? In chapter 9:38, they come to this conclusion. In view of all the things we've been talking about, we are making a binding agreement and putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are fixing their seals to it. So God, in view of all the things that we've learned about how they made the past, simply said, we're going to do something new. We're going to make a binding contract with you. And they did that. It's a covenant. And a covenant is simple. It's we will follow all of God's laws. We sign on the dotted line. So they took it a step further. And they said, we realize these are the areas. We won't allow our children to marry foreigners. We won't look for loopholes in obedience. We will honor the Sabbath. We will assume responsibility for restoring worship to Jerusalem. And we will choose to give you the first and the best. And so they make this binding contract with God that we understand our past. We don't want this time to be like last time. So here is the covenant we're making, but we're going to be very specific about what that means. And so they give all the details. So we're going to do something a little different today. We're going to have a couple of people come share their story of how their past changed when they came to faith in Christ and how it changed so that they made sure that they didn't follow in the same path. Many of you know my stories. I'll tell it real quick. My birth father left when we were two. I was 2 years old. My stepfather left when I was 15. He was pretty physically abusive. He ended up taking his own life. And when I became a father, when I became a believer in Christ, the aha thing in my life was the unconditional love of a father. That was the thing that's overwhelmed me because I'd never known that. And so when I felt that from God, I wanted to make sure that I was a father that I never knew. And so I read books about being a father. I talked to people who were great fathers. I followed and shadowed guys who had daughters and how can I be successful? So I put things in place. I looked back and put things in place to make sure that my life would change, that I would change the heritage of my life. And so I'm going to have Michael Labarin, I can't roll my R's, come and share his story. Oh, and by the way, sorry, it's my mic, okay? We're going to put a text number up here. Do we have that? Okay. So during this time, if you have questions like you want to ask, like, well, how did you do this? Or I don't understand this. Or what if I have this situation? You can text this number right here. I don't know who it goes to, but you can text that number. Some guy at home. Man, my phone's blowing up. But no, Jeremiah has this text, and he will answer the questions. So at the end, we'll have a Q&A.
Well, good morning. I'm excited to share my story with you guys today. With that in mind, my story comes from a place of healing. My journey started at a young age with many insecurities. At the age of 4, my biological mom left me and my brothers and sisters at the doorstep and pretty much would never come back for us. I remember waking up that morning and the cops arriving to pick us up, and we ended up in an orphanage-type setting. And I remember that morning kind of trying to process at 4 years old if it was something that was wrong with me or something that happened was a cause and effect of us being left at the doorstep. I remember there was a lot of insecurities that I would deal with in those moments of wondering where I would be, if I would ever have a family again. And even at that time, the permanency that I had with my brothers and sisters, if we would continue to be together. About 2 weeks later, we found out that my older brother and I were going to be moving in with my uncle in a small town in Safford. And so we continued that journey. We went to Safford and super excited. I was going to have some type of family that I was going to get to live with. But unfortunately, it didn't end up well there. My uncle was an alcoholic, and for the next 2 years, we would endure his anger, his alcoholism. He would come home at night and decide to take it out on me and my brother. I remember, again, being insecure, thinking that it was something that I did, and that was the cause and effect of him beating us. I remember going to my kindergarten teacher and just saying, "Hey, can I share something with you?" And I remember telling her that that night, my brother had endured a pretty big beating, and that's why he wasn't at school. It was weird because my thought process was I was going to get in trouble because I was telling on my uncle. A couple hours later, I remember staying at the school and pretty much not ever returning back to my uncle's. And I was fearful that I would go back to his house and I would endure a beating, but that's not what happened. My brother and I left Safford. We moved down into the valley, and that's kind of where our journey started in the orphanage. We would be in the shelters basically for the next 7 years. I remember throughout that whole time process, I was really confused because I started building up these insecurities. As you were in these orphanages, you would see kids leave. You would see new kids come. And one of the biggest insecurities I built up there was that I would see kids of different color leave before I would. And so immediately I thought that was something that, again, was wrong with me. I would see kids that would manipulate their caseworkers, and then they would get adopted. So I knew what I had to do. Obviously, I couldn't change the color of my skin, but I could manipulate situations to try to get my way. So that process would pretty much continue for quite some time. The world would try to tell me what it would look like to get adopted, so I would try to do everything I could to basically mold to that form of what I needed to do because I desired really badly to get adopted. I never knew my biological father, so I yearned for that, and then obviously not knowing my mom for many years, I desired that even more. I saw what was pleasing to the world, and I wanted to conform no matter what the cost. That process would continue into my adult years. The world would try to tell me even what relationships would look like. At the age of 24 is when I met my bride, Andrea. I remember meeting her thinking that this might be my shot, to be able to enter into a relationship for something that I desired so much. But I didn't know how to be in a relationship. I had never been around anybody that was in a healthy relationship, and I didn't even know if I could do it on my own. I remember about 3 months after dating, we decided to come to Streams, and we were in the theater at that time. And I remember everybody was so friendly, and I wasn't used to that. But I knew that it was a place I could possibly surround myself around and become maybe a product of the environment. I could seek after people who had great relationships, and maybe even people could help me start dealing with some of the hurts that I have. And I'll never forget, it was a couple months into it, we go home after Sunday, and Andrea says, "Man, I'm feeling this feeling I've never felt before. I feel like God's saying he's desiring something from me, but I don't know how to process that. And I'm like, well, let's process it together. And I remember her saying, we were living together at this time, and I remember her saying, I feel like God's saying we should become celibate. And I'm like, I'm not sure where you read that in the Bible, but I don't agree with that one. So I didn't know. I hadn't walked with that. I didn't know what that looked like. And so the next Sunday, we come to church, and I kid you not, Lloyd is speaking, and he talked about how it's never too late to start over. No matter where we're at in our path, it's never too late to start over. And he actually talked about that, even with celibacy. It was never too late. And so I knew in that moment, I was like, well, if it wasn't Andrea, it was for sure God, because that's not coincidence. And so I remember that was one of our first steps we took in our relationship with Christ. And I remember after that, I think it was 6 months later, we decided to get baptized together. And from that moment, our life has never been the same. We were obedient in the moment. I didn't know what it looked like, but I knew I had to do it out of obedience. Sometimes I look back at our journey and I say, man, I don't know why we did this, but I look and look back now and say, oh, I did this because of this reason. And more importantly, I can look back at my testimony and look back at my journey, and I could say, this is affecting my legacy now. I did this because one day I'll be able to tell my kids that we took that step of celibacy. We took that step of giving our life to Christ, and it looks so much more different for us now than I could ever, ever imagine. All those insecurities that I had, I was able to get healing from those because I surrounded myself around people who desired the best for me. I always remember that as I was praying one time, God said, I really desire for you to get healing in every aspect of your life. But I had so much baggage, I didn't think that God was big enough to do that. But through the process, again, of surrounding myself around people, they walked me through that process, and it was something pretty special. I look back now, and I want to say this. It comes from a place of understanding, and it's a journey. I still have a lot of processing to do, but God is so intentional with us. It's an ongoing journey. He always meets us where we're at, no matter where we're at, and no matter how hard it seems. So through my journey, it's been hard, it's been tough, but he's met me every single time when I feel broken. And so that's a little bit of my story today. I'm going to invite up Shannon Keys.
That's awesome. Thank you, Michael. Well, good morning. A lot of you know me, and you've heard me tell my story, but sometimes I think this surprises people. If you know my background at all, I come from a church background. I grew up in church. I think my first service was like 8 days old, so I don't know a time in my life when I wasn't in church. So I grew up in church. That was our life, my whole family's life. I have a legacy of pastors, preach, all of that. That is my background. However, the life that I was living in with my family behind closed doors was not the same life that we were living at church. And so my dad, who was in the military, he was also would preach at times. I mean, we had this very interesting kind of thing going on, but he was abusive behind closed doors, sexually abusive to me, verbally abusive to my mom, all of these things that, and everyone loved my dad, everyone at church, everyone in the military. So it was a very odd way for me to grow up, because the parallels I saw was go to church and be one way, say one thing, put on a face, and then go home and be something different. So as you can imagine, the Lord has had to deliver me from a lot of pain and sorrow. But I will tell you, the hardest battle I have had to fight to date is the battle with religion. That has been the biggest and hardest chain of all the things that God has had to heal and break off of my life. Religion is the hardest. Because of how I grew up, I didn't have this concept that we could have a relationship with God. I didn't understand that he actually wanted to have a conversation with me, because it was so important to keep things to myself. I couldn't talk about what was going on in my life. I couldn't share that with anybody. I certainly couldn't bring shame on my family. And so the concept that I could have a relationship and that God wanted to talk with me, I had no reference for that. And that's how I lived really my whole life until I went to college, met Alan, we got married, became pastors. Even in that role, I knew how to put on the face and say the right things and do the right thing. And about 9 years ago, 9 years ago, I can't believe it's been 9 years, God saw fit to call us to the desert. And Alan got a job here in Arizona, and I was like, as in the Grand Canyon, Arizona? Like, and he's like, yeah, is there another one? I'm like, okay, Arizona. And so we packed up, we moved, and I want to interject here. Because of my military upbringing, it kind of fed this idea of religion because we moved a lot. And it's real easy when you're always new to stay hidden because you're not staying anywhere long enough to develop a lasting relationship. So it was like a perfect setup for that lifestyle. And so our move to the desert was just another move. And I'm like, okay, yep, let's go pack it up, put it in the yellow truck, and come on out to Arizona. And we got here and discovered, and it's funny, it's really amazing how good God's grace is that even in our wandering, he guides us. And that's exactly what I've seen in my life. Even in my confusion and my not knowing how to interact with him, he was always faithful. And I love that about him. So we got to the desert, and we'd been here a few months, and you people started freaking me out, just being honest. Everybody's like, how are you? I'm fine. No, but really, how are you? And I'm like, I'm fine. And people wanted to know about me. They wanted to talk to me. They wanted to find out my story. And I was like completely freaked out by that because that is not something that I did. And then God saw fit to trap me in a van with Lloyd Baker on my way to Mexico. My husband was there and Judy was there. And he knew a little bit, thankfully, not just the two of us, he knew a little bit about my story because when he hired us, I felt obligated. My father is actually in prison today. He's been in prison for about 14 years now. And I just felt obligated to, like, let him know that when we came. I'm like, it's not on the resume, but I just feel like I should tell you this in case it matters. Because my background, some pastors, that would have mattered. So that's kind of where my brain was at. And so he knew enough to know that I was broken. And through just a bit of a conversation in that van ride, he said, you know, Shannon, I'm sorry that happened to you, which no one had ever said to me. Ever. And if you want to get some help, we'll get you some help. And I was like, I don't need no help. So I stewed on that for a little while, sat on the beach angry, told my husband how angry I was. Anyway, came back. The restlessness inside of me would not go away. I realized as I hung out with you guys and became a part of this family that my soul was tired. I realized that I was exhausted because I never felt like I was meeting the standard. And I remember the reason that I finally relented, and it took a few months, that I finally relented, and I think it was Judy that I called, and I said, can we have coffee? Which, that was such a big deal for me. It was terrifying because that was just not something that I had ever done. So we had coffee, and then after a few coffee meetings, I was like, can I get the phone number to this counselor? And this is really important, and I want you to take this. I made this choice. No one held my hand in that part. I had to do it myself. I had to make that phone call. And the reason I did it is because I was tired of being tired. I was tired of being exhausted inside and feeling like there was a cloud of doom that was always there, and it was just waiting to pounce on me, because that's what religion is. Religion is this big cloud of doom, and you're never quite good enough. And so I was tired of that, and that's the reason. Even though there were so many lies and so many things screaming at me saying, don't do it, you're betraying your family, you're doing all this, I had to do it. And so I went, and I would say counseling for 2.5 years was my aha moment. It was my, I'm going this way, and I stop, and I turn around, and I go the other way. It was that dramatic. I remember the first time I went, I was like, I'm just going to give the basics. I'm not going to tell her. And I sat down and went, bleh. And when I got done, I was like, I just told her every detail of my life. What is wrong with me? It was so, but as I kid you not, I walked out, and I remember, it might have been the same day, it might have been the next day, I remember so clearly thinking to myself, perhaps everything I've thought was true about God is wrong. I remember it was that quick that because of my willingness to be vulnerable, the Lord met me instantly. And from that point on, it was like my entire foundation had to be reset. Everything I had thought. And so for me, It's a journey. I find myself, my habits, the things that I want to believe sometimes, I have to check myself and go, wait a minute. That's not based on relationship. That's based on religion. That's based on trying to perform and do it right. And it's interesting that God, in all of that process, gave me this speaking and writing gig, because all of that has come from doing the work of counseling and going through the process of healing and letting God work on my heart. I had no dreams to do anything but be Alan's wife. And that's a good dream. I'm not complaining. But I didn't see anything beyond that. So because of my willingness to be vulnerable and to say maybe what I've always thought is wrong, God met me in that, and he gave me more than I could have asked for. So now, I think Lloyd's going to come up. Michael's going to come back up.
Thank you. We'll let you be the rose amongst the thorns. I just want to clarify, too. I kid you not is like saying true story. Right? Am I not right on that?
Yeah.
I kid you not. Jeremiah, do we have some questions there?
Yeah, we've got a couple questions that came in already. So if you're holding them back, text them in. It'll be good. So this is the first question. This is kind of for everybody, though, right? So someone asks, I feel alone, but I'm hesitant to let people in because I've been hurt before by it. What do you recommend as a first step? Michael's reaching for the mic. If you got an answer.
So I feel
for
me, it was surrounding myself around people that I knew were going to be intentional with my heart and my brokenness. And that was something that we felt immediately when we came to Streams. And so we didn't know how to get plugged in, but somebody invited us to a small group and literally just wanted to live life with us. And it was a slow process, but that's where we found healing. And, you know, and of course, coming from being an orphan, I mean, that was my everyday life, feeling alone. And so it was a long process, but I've come to this place because of community and a good environment, and it's kind of self-healed itself.
I want to leverage that because I didn't feel alone. I just didn't. So I'm a bit of a gregarious guy. But what you said, and I've seen plenty of stories, is people, when they're in that place of pain or loneliness, they think time is against them.
Right.
You know what I mean? There's an urgency that I've got to get this fixed right now. And actually, time is your friend. Because God would rather take time, let it happen in a process, and make sure it gets done right the first time, and not have to redo the cycle. So that's a difficult thing, but just relax, take a deep breath, take your time getting involved with relationships, and allow God just to do that process, because he's not concerned about time.
Yeah, that's good. So I've got two questions that are kind of the same, so I'm going to group them together. One specifically for Shannon, one's for the group, but I know this applies to Michael as well because I know your story. So the question is, how do you forgive family, whether you're talking about church family or your biological family? So I know that both of you had to work through issues, I mean all three of you had to work through issues with dads and moms for Michael, but how do you get to that place?
Well, it ain't easy. So for me, I think sometimes when you've got like more than one person, you know, you've got this whole family dynamic, it can look too overwhelming. Like all these people hurt me, all these people did. And so for me, it was one person at a time. And I had to give myself permission to say, okay, I can't think about forgiving seven people right now. I can only think about forgiving my dad. And then after I worked through that, it came to the next person and the next person. And so I allowed myself time, as Pastor Lloyd's already talked about, time to go through that process. And the other thing that was so impactful for me, because some of those people are still in my life, I didn't abandon my family because of that, I put boundaries in place. I went to those people had too much power, even still as an adult, they had a lot of power. And so I, in the forgiving, realized I have to say, I'm sorry that you feel this way, and I see where you're coming from, but I need you to know that that's no longer okay. You're no longer allowed to talk to me that way. You're no longer allowed to, whatever that looks like. But it was putting these boundaries in place so that those people didn't have access to just constantly attack me with their concept of what is true and right. And it wasn't easy. I will tell you the honest, it wasn't easy, but that's where doing it faithfully over time, the Holy Spirit was able to come and was able to go deep inside of me and bring healing. And so boundaries are really important with people that, you know, with people who are real close to you in your life.
Yeah, I think for me, time is definitely important. I think for me, God was very intentional with letting me know when I was ready. It had been 26 years since I had even seen my biological mom. And about a year and a half ago, God was like, all right, you're ready to forgive her. And I was like, all right, perfect. I'll go through that process by myself. And God was like, no, you're ready to forgive her. And I remember a year and a half ago, I got to look at my biological mom in her face and just let her know that I had forgiven her for everything that had happened. But more importantly, I think it was such a beautiful exchange. I knew nothing about her upbringing, and her upbringing was really rough, and that was a product of what had happened to me. And so God had said, see, this was such a beautiful exchange. When you are allowed to forgive, you receive something in exchange. And that was super powerful for me. And I think it was important that I, at the beginning, I would try to suppress my feelings, that I wasn't angry at her. But once I kind of was able to work on those things, I was able to be released from that as well.
So I have a question. How do you balance? So once you get to a place where you recognize the patterns or the habits or the behaviors or whatever it is that's been hurting you, and you make that decision to go a new way, right, to walk towards health, how do you balance then those relationships, whether it's family or friends, when they're not moving towards health as well? How do you address them? How do you continue or sever those relationships? How do you do that?
Yeah, that's been, I will be honest, as of today, it is still something I am having to process, because even now there are some family relationships that have been, they're changing, and they're always changing because we constantly disagree on who God is and what God's expectations are. And so I have had to, the more that you heal and the more you allow the Holy Spirit to be the voice that you listen to, you're able to recognize the lies quickly. And you realize your identity is not wrapped up in those people. And that was for me for so long. My identity was wrapped up in my family. And if my family didn't approve, well, then I was a mess. I was bad. So I have come to a place, honestly, of boldness and confidence where I only through the power of the Holy Spirit can look at those people in my family and say, I love you truly, but I'm not going to follow that anymore. And it's been hard because, for like I said earlier, I've got the legacy behind me, it goes back generations. And so I am literally starting from scratch with a brand new legacy and a different way of thinking. And my children have no concept of some of the things that I grew up with. So I look at that. And when it comes to those patterns and those behaviors and the war, I go, it's worth it to have to tell those people, I'm sorry, but we're not doing that anymore. And if that means, and it's not on me how they take that. That's another huge thing. It's not my responsibility how they respond to that truth. It's their, that's on them to figure that out for themselves. So, but I won't say that it's easy. It isn't easy, and it's only through the grace of the Holy Spirit. So,
and I think part of the most difficult thing in Shannon's story is when they attach God to their feelings.
Right.
And when they attach God to their feelings, then you're dealing with perspectives, and I'm pretty sure they think that I'm leading you guys astray. Yeah. I'm sort of the influence is moving them away from what they think is right in God.
Right.
That's probably the most difficult. And my dad, man, he I don't have to worry about that. He's just throwing that to the wind. So I think it's more difficult for Shannon. Yeah.
So we've got quite a few questions that are dealing with fear and anxiety. So is the process, is it any different? So we're having like father, right, kind of conforming or pleasing the world, religious spirit. What if it's fear or anxiety that I'm dealing with? Is the process any different? If so, what does it look like if it's the same? Like, what does that look like if I'm dealing with fear and anxiety just in general?
I it's difficult for me, but I can be anxious. When I first decided to find my birth father, I was 39 years old. I did it because I wanted to know if I had any health problems in my life I had to look forward to. But reality, it took me quite a while, and it was like It's like the junior high kid calling a girl for a date. I mean, I call the number and I hang up, and I call the number and I hang up again. No, I think what I was going to say, and then I wouldn't do it. And there was a lot of anxiety for me to pursue that. And there's even more anxiety because he lives a very intense, rough life, and he didn't care about it. I mean, he just thinks he's all right with that.
Yeah.
And so that was a difficult journey. But, again, first steps, smaller steps. The more you take a step towards that, I think the less anxious you become. And so just find that first step, and maybe that first step is just getting the number and not calling it, you know, or finding the moment that you can at least write it down on paper how you feel. I mean, that's an important. If you can just write it down on paper what you feel and at least let that to begin to simmer, to take that first step and what you might say. And I think fear and anxiety is just a process of getting over that. And I think it's false for us to say, well, you just need to have faith. Well, yeah, you do, but you've got how many years of the opposite?
Right.
And so to think that in a moment you're just going to get over that, and I think God can do that, of course, but to think that that's just going to happen in a moment. I had 15 years of bad, of not knowing what a good father looked like or a good husband looked like. I'm not going to get over that in a week. It takes time, and that's okay. So, and I would say this too, that God's not afraid of your anxiety. He's not afraid of your fear. So you can voice that, and it's totally okay.
Yeah.
I don't think I really answered the question, but...
No, I think you did. Look for little steps, little things that you can do, right? Speak it out loud. Don't be afraid to share it with other people, to even share it with God if that's the first step. I think that they're right. He did a good job. Yeah.
I do okay. Have something I'll add.
Okay.
So this, I would say this, you at some point you're going to have to do it afraid.
Yep.
At some point you're going to have to say, I am terrified to take this step, but I'm going to do it anyway. My walk from my car to the counselor's office might as well have been 10 miles.
Right.
Because every step was, I was terrified. So you're if you're waiting for the moment when all the fear fades and all the anxiety fades, I can tell you that it's not going to fade, as Pastor Lloyd said, until you take the steps, and you're going to have to take that step even if you're afraid.
That is a good answer.
Is that a good answer?
Yeah. So little steps, and do maybe the first couple steps you'll be afraid anyways. But that's awesome. God will meet you in there. I think one last question. So this one's not in here, so this one's kind of mine, so I hope that it makes sense. But a theme that I've heard each of you talk about is, you just talked about the amount of time they would take, right? It took this much time to get to where I'm at. It's going to take a long time, or it's going to take a period of time. You talked about the journey. You talked about still doing this process day to day. So there's this theme of a journey, right? That it doesn't just take a moment of clarity and then everything is fixed. It's this journey. So knowing each of you, knowing that each of you have been on this journey of health for a while now, what is it kind of day-to-day that keeps you going, that moving forward and not going back to the place where you were at?
I think for me, it's I was in that journey for such a long time, and I see where I'm at now. And I think the beautiful thing is we have three kids, and I get to see exactly like what Shannon said earlier. My kids will never have to deal with a majority of the things that I dealt with, and that's my new legacy. And so that's what keeps me going. And I think even when it comes to, like, the fear, like, sometimes as a new believer, I thought, like, I would look at people's life in the church and be like, well, God did that for them, and God did that for them. But I didn't know the backstory. I didn't know the time frame. And so now, even when I need healing, I'll say, all right, God, I know it's your timing, and I'm willing to wait because your timing's perfect. And everything that he's done in my life, in my marriage, with my kids, his timing has been perfect. And not all the time do we realize it until we can look back years later and say, yeah, that timing was perfect. So I think for me, it's knowing what that legacy is for me and my kids now. So,
one thing that religion doesn't allow is for the voice of the Holy Spirit to actually speak to you. There's a wall that gets put up. And so that wall has been broken down for me. So hearing God's voice now is something I can... I can be in conversation with him on a daily basis. And so I've always enjoyed journaling, but this is a very practical step. But I, about 3 years ago, Well, back up. So my counselor identified, without me even telling her, she said, so do you actually like share your heart in your journal or do you just report on your day? And I was like, how did you know? So I realized in that even with myself, I didn't know how to be honest. And so I had to start that first where I was like writing. It didn't matter as long as it came out. And so I did that and I kept doing that for a while. And then about 3 years ago, the Holy Spirit challenged me and said, why don't you write what you think I'm saying in response? Because I would always write kind of in a prayer, like, Lord, here's what I'm seeking or whatever. And so I started doing that. And so every journal entry now for me has my prayer, my heart, and then his heart. And I have pages and pages of what he has spoken to me. And it's helped me tune into his voice better. I would say it's the number one thing that's made me able to, no matter what's going on in my day, I know what he sounds like. And so that's what keeps me staying on the right path of, well, I know what he's saying. It doesn't matter what this family member over here is saying. I know what he's saying. And so that's a practical step that, you know, you don't have to be a good writer. You don't have to have the writing skill. Just get it out on paper. And then I challenge you to see what he would say in response. And it will feel weird at first. I was like, Dear Shannon, I was writing myself a letter. But now I hunger for it on a daily basis. So.
All right, I'll answer the question, but thanks, guys. We'll have the worship team come forward to close us out in a song today. Didn't they do a great job? Thank you guys so much. Let's stand. I want to pray for you guys. Mine was legacy, too. I wanted to change the legacy of my family and my kids, and so that kept me going and on the right path. Let's just take a posture of prayer, if you will. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Because I know some of you here today are thinking about your own story and are terrified of the next step. You're anxious about the next step. But I want to tell you that when you come to that place of healing or in the process of healing, it's so powerful in your life. And not only is it powerful in your life, it's powerful to the people around you that they can recognize that God's doing a work in you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is when Jesus mixes the mud to heal the guy who's blind. He puts it on his eyes. He washes it off. He goes, I can see, but everything's blurry. And that's sort of how this journey is. And you can see, but it's blurry. But then the next time you pray, next time you begin to see everything clearly. So, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that each person here, that you give them the courage to take the next step and you begin the healing process. That they will know that you're a God and that you're a King, and that this time doesn't have to be like last time, that you are in the job of redeeming, you're in the job of restoring, and you love to do that so much. So I pray restoration in the name of Jesus. I thank you for everyone here, and I pray that in Jesus' name. And also, I think our prayer people, we have prayer people, are going to be in each one of these corners. So during the song, if you'd like prayer for anything, they would love to pray for you.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.